May I speak in the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At dawn, on the morning of Sunday, the 26th of October, 2014, I left my house with my two children, no older than the choristers here in the chapel this morning, and other children who I see are here. And we drove to Folkestone and went through the Channel Tunnel to France. After 50 miles of southward motorway, we reached the town of Béthune. From there, we made our way on increasingly small country roads through villages until we reached a tiny road junction where there was a small farmstead called Le Tilleuil. We got out of the car. It was perfectly quiet, but for the song of birds, the occasional breeze, perhaps the swish of a car passing. In most respects, an unremarkable agricultural landscape on a pleasant autumn day. But it was here, on the 21st of October, 1914, 100 years before, almost to the day, and under entirely different circumstances, that my great-grandfather, Private Harry Irwin, of the Duke of Cornwall's Light Infantry, was killed in the First World War battle of La Bassée. And within a couple of hundred square yards of where we were standing, his body, which was never recovered, probably still lies under the ploughed fields that we were looking at. There was something expiatory about our being there that day. My great-grandmother, whom I knew when I was a boy, as now a widow with three small children, faced no choice other than to accept the first offer of marriage that came her way, however unsuitable. Neither my grandmother, who had adored her father when she was a small girl, nor my mother, questioned the little information we had received from the War Office. They never visited France to see the memorial where Harry's name is inscribed on a wall with thousands of others who have no known grave. And the family myth passed to me was he had died instantly in his trench, shot in the head by a sniper. However, when I read the battalion diary of the Duke of Cornwall's Light Infantry and put it together with military maps of northern France I studied in the university library, I uncovered a very different story. Although his war was only to last a few months, Harry and his comrades had already fought in the three defeats at Mons in Belgium, at Le Cateau and the Aisne, and he had endured the British Army's painful 240-mile march, the retreat to Paris, before being relocated to northern France. Here the fighting was fluid as the Allies and the Germans vied for territory, and the Cornwalls had only arrived at Le Tilleuil the day before the battle. There were no trenches for cover. In a thick mist, reported at dawn that October morning in 1914, the Germans broke through the British line on the Cornwall's left flank, and my great-grandfather's company of soldiers found itself under attack from the front, the side, and behind. They fought all day to prevent exposure of the British line on their right flank, and by the end of it, 173 men were either dead or lost, presumed killed, 85 wounded, perhaps a third of the whole battalion shot down in the mayhem of those open farm fields where I now stood with my children of 12 and 8. When I think of the horror, the fear, and the pain of those men that day, it seems to me a perfect encapsulation of the lines from Psalm 44 that St. Paul quotes in his letter to the Romans that we heard read not very many moments ago. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. But why did St. Paul insert this brutal quotation at such a critical moment at the heart of his narrative of love that is the letter to the Romans? Psalm 44 is, in fact, all about war and the possession of land. It speaks of the Israelites' perceived loss of support from a God who, they believed, had previously protected them from their enemies and delivered them military victories. As verse 10 has it, "But now thou art far off and puttest us to confusion and goest not forth with our armies." The plaintive cry of this psalm is for God to return to aiding the Israelites in battle, as they believed he had done before. Verse 22, quoted by St. Paul, "For your sake we are being killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered," is immediately followed by the verse, "Up, Lord, why sleepest thou? Awake and be not absent from us forever." Paul's purpose, then, in drawing attention to this notion of a God who chooses his sides and his battles, so to speak, was surely to countermand it and reinforce the new covenant brought about by Christ, of which he was speaking at that moment in the letter to the Romans, as we heard. God could indeed, then, have been seen to have responded to the Israelites' appeal for help, but not in the way they envisaged. Instead of renewing the strength of swords, which bring about the death of the flesh, he weaponized mankind in an entirely different way by sending us love in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the assurance of eternal spiritual life. And Paul did not think it was an easy call for God to dispatch Jesus to that battle. For he writes, "God did not withhold even his own Son, but gave him up for all of us." For all of us. It is a good reminder that, as the cover of this morning's service leaflet and our prayers indicate, we are today commemorating the dead of the two world wars and also of all subsequent conflicts. But should we be doing this? The story I have told you about my great-grandfather was one rendered personal by the fact that I knew family members who knew him. This is going to change in the coming generation or two, and soon afterwards for the Second World War as well. To my children, Harry Owen was just an ancestor with whom they have a genetic but not a personal connection. His name was little different to them from the thousands of other names we saw engraved on the memorial wall in northern France. There is already a debate as to whether it is time to consign the so-called Great War to the history books, along with all those other battles of past centuries and millennia with which we are no longer personally connected. But I think there's a very good reason why what we do does matter today. The scale of the deaths brought about by the two world wars and the fact people from all walks of society were killed does render this particular act of remembrance one of especially powerful empathy, an empathy that transcends tribalistic boundaries. Empathy, at its greatest form, is a form of love for others with whom we have no personal connection. It is something which one cannot get from statistics in history books. And I suggest it is the best defense that we have against future conflict. We need it if we are to succeed, as today's collect exhorts us to, in bringing together the families of the nations, divided and torn by the ravages of sin, and if we are to achieve the just and gentle rule God yearns for us to have, and which he sent even his own Son to teach us in his death and resurrection. In our gospel reading, we were privileged to hear the Beatitudes from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. I want to draw your attention just to one particular line. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In all the other Beatitudes, Jesus describes God giving his blessings to his people according to their needs and deserts. But, Jesus tells us, those who work for peace are to be called God's children, like he himself, because they are doing God's own work in a world which, by its very nature, must ultimately yield all its flesh to him before all of us can enter into eternal rest and perpetual light. Amen.